This was not a song I was thinking of, but since I didn't call a song, I'll tell you just a little short story about this man. He was Jewish. He was born a Jew in what is now modern-day Bosnia. He came to Christ, accepted him as the Messiah of Israel, and lo and behold, if when he didn't convert as a young boy, he had gone through his bar mitzvah, and he somehow, by miraculous means of the Lord, he accepted Christ as the Messiah. His whole family got saved, and he wound up migrating to Scotland. And he renamed himself. This is actually not his birth name. His birth name, I believe, was David Mendelssohn. That's a very Jewish name, Mendel. But his name was Ungst Yunkum Neander. And he's called the father of church history. And as you can see, as in his motto, he wrote it in Latin, and I won't try to say it in Latin, but I always loved it. He put it on everything he did when he went to Trinity College. The heart makes the theologian. And it is said that he had the heart of a child. He literally went blind reading. He read the scripture. And something for us to notice from this song that is so valuable and speaks to us of how valuable hymns are, this is interwoven with Old Testament. It has the Psalms in it. It talks about the temple. He says, now to his temple draw near. He found the real temple, the temple made without hands. And so when she called it, I just thought of him. I only recently read this, or these things wouldn't be so clear in my mind. And it was such a touching story. And that was his motto. The heart makes the theologian. Father, we thank you that you look for every heart, honest, sincere, simple, often broken, confused, in darkness. Yet you come, as this wonderful hymn says, you come and put your wings around us. What a glorious picture this is from David, your king. And we thank you. We do feel the love of Christ. We do feel him with his arms around us. We thank you for his shed blood, full acceptance into your presence. Now, Lord, we ask that you'll help, that your word this morning shall run its course according to your will. Help us, Lord, to give expression of what's on your heart. Somehow may we fade to the background and see only Jesus. Lord, this is often our biggest problem. We look at other things, people, ourselves, both the good or the bad. And Lord, we forget that our eyes are to be on you. Help us this morning, we ask, and ask you to bless your word in Jesus' name. So I'd like us to open, before we continue this morning and wind up our, I hope, to be our last time in this particular parable, if you could open to Psalm 31 this morning. And this is a messianic psalm. And what does that mean, a messianic psalm? This is one of many in a genre of psalms and scriptures, ballads, poems that are in the Old Testament. I believe the first such ballad was what God said to Satan. He said, and it is a rhythmic tone to it. If you read it, it's a rhythm. It has a rhythm to it. Now, whether or not it was actually, well, it doesn't matter. But it says, of course, declares to Satan a judgment. You will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. And that's the idea, that the seed of the woman would come, one of many specific scriptures in the Old Testament that right from the beginning that declare to us that there would be a Messiah. God's people could look forward to the coming of a Redeemer. And of course, many of the Jewish people were quite misunderstood. In fact, I would say all of them were. None more than Nicodemus, teacher in Israel. Didn't understand, didn't know the scripture the way in the spiritual sense like he should have. But David, I think, had an unusual, and I'm trying to deal with this. I hope it's not annoying anybody. I'm half tempted to just turn it off. So in Psalm 31, David especially in verse 11, if we could just look at a few verses before we begin. I am a reproach among all my enemies. You know, we have an enemy who hates us because we belong to the Lord. Do you know that? We have an antagonism directed at us in every fashion, yet not, and we'll see here as we read on in Psalm 31, we're in verse 11. I hope you have a Bible and you can read along here. I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors. Now we know that the Lord's closest friends, not only were the Pharisees and the religious leaders who sought a reputation, a name, a place, had a kind of arrogance. They were Jews, you know, they were born and they had the pedigree and all of these things, but also his neighbors, his own family misunderstood him. And am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. Now this, by the way, this psalm in verse 5, into your hand I commit my spirit. Now we're not going to look at all of this, but this is who said that? Jesus said that on the cross. It's one of the seven things that he said. So this is a messianic psalm. And this, there were mysteries about this until Christ came and died and how the scripture was fulfilled. Verse 12, I am forgotten like a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. Now this is probably had something to do with during those hours on the cross. Not to mention him being scourged the way he was. That he recognized his own death was imminent. And I think we're getting an inside picture of what was in his heart, in his mind, what he was facing. Because the scripture, because he was slain from the foundation of the world, this was not a new event in eternity, Calvary. This was something already seen by God. And that's how we get these messianics so specific. They're very specific as to what occurred. And I'm like a broken vessel, for I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side while they take counsel together against me. They scheme to take away my life. Now, all of these things have an implication towards him, but they also have some implication towards his people who walk with him, who side with him, who accompany him. Have you no wound, the song says? Have you no scar? You couldn't have traveled very far if you don't have a wound and a scar following Jesus. So this has a real application to you and I. But here's the verse that was on my... So in all of this, in all of our difficulties, all the persecution that might come, all of the just the hostility in the atmosphere, verse 14, and I hope everybody's looking at this in their Bible. 31:14, but as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Now, did you get up this morning? And did you know your times, my times, are in his hand? Think about that for a moment. We often don't wander there. We try to figure life out. We try, especially when there are problems. Yet we forget that God declares, as to his Son, he declares to all that have been born into his kingdom, our times are in his hands. Now this is almost too good to be true. It's an amazing statement. And I just hope that every one of us will leave this place reminding our heart, my times on this earth, good or bad, the schemes of the enemy. And God gives us many wonderful times too. Okay, get me wrong. Our times are in his hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemy and from those who persecute me. So, brothers and sisters, we are indeed called by the Lord to bear, as it were, our, as Paul says, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, this is 1 Corinthians. What's the excellency of the power to us? Oh, my money, my strength, my youth. That's, many of us are not young anymore, but we've all been there and we think we're 10 foot high and bulletproof. Yet, we have this excellency, he says, that the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down. You ever feel struck down? Some Christians will try to say you should never be struck down as a Christian. This is simply not the teaching of the Bible. So what are you going to do when you get struck down? God's given up on you?
No way.
No. But you know what? We need to remember that the Lord gives grace when we get struck down. But he also has our times are in his hand, even when we're struck down for a time. I don't know why some suffer so much. I don't know why I don't suffer more. God knows what he's doing. My times are in his hand. Always caring about, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in us. So we are caring about. Now what does that mean? We are caring about the dying of the Lord Jesus. I think these are the trials, the difficulties, the disappointments. Sometimes it's just depression. My cousin, I passed away, went home to be with the Lord on Friday morning after a big Thanksgiving dinner. Her son was there, and they woke up in the morning, and she was having back problems, and I talked to Eric. Eric's been here. Eric spells with a K, E-R-I-K, her only child, her only child, and I talked to him. He said, Phil, and he's a Christian, so was she. He said, Phil, she looked like she just fell asleep in the chair. I said, Eric, she did. She went home to be with the Lord. We don't know what lies ahead for us. God does. Our times are in his hands. Are we learning to trust him and rest? Not be this unhappy or anxious Christian that it's so easy for me to be. I seem to retreat to that sort of thing all too often. And I'm ashamed, frankly. So may the Lord, again, encourage our hearts this morning that our times are in his hands. Well, let's look at this parable now in Luke chapter 15. We want to wind up now and come to the end of this, what I call the crown jewel of all of his parables. The circumstances of this parable, I think we've already covered it, had to do with the jealousy and the misunderstanding of the Pharisees and the scribes who came and saw that sinners and publicans, the worst in society, the worst, were coming to him. And this was not a single event. This is important. This was the practice probably early in his ministry. These people felt comfortable around him. You know, Christians, we sometimes in our piety, maybe with good intentions, we can make people feel very uncomfortable. Maybe they should feel uncomfortable. Maybe the conviction is necessary. But you know, when we have the love of God in our heart that is alive and is current up to a date, people are going to be drawn to what we might have. Now, these are hungry hearts. Many people could care less. I'm pretty sure the guy that cut me off on the freeway this morning didn't know anything about that. I wanted to roll the window down, but I didn't. I had Debbie there. But brothers and sisters, we are being challenged on every front today with the language, with the unhappiness, the anger. We need to learn. We need to really learn to, again, hear what that psalm says. My times are in his hands. May the Lord give us grace again, as I've said. But in this parable that we've been looking at, which I called the crown jewel, was in really three parts, but that all had to do with lost things. First, it was the lost sheep. Then it was the lost coin. Now we're going to finish up and see the lost son. Now, what's to harmonize these three phases of this one parable is that there was one lost sheep, how many were okay? 99. And of those 10 coins, one was lost. Somehow it got separated. Remember I told you, I think it was a wedding. It was a wedding. It was like a wedding ring. Wealthy people wore it. And a woman, it would be like you popping the ring, a diamond out of your ring. And how, oh my gosh, if I lost the diamond, I would want to replace it. And so this precious coin that represented the marriage vow with her husband and the life and the love that they had for each other, it was an incomplete, but it was lost. But what about the other nine? They weren't lost. Now, this next story that we looked at, there's a lost son, but there's also an older son. He's not lost. In fact, what are we told about him? I've been with you all along, he told his father. Now, we have to trust that's true. We're going to take Jesus at his word. Jesus doesn't question the fact that this older son had never abandoned his father like that foolish prodigal did. So here we have three things that we can kind of harmonize. Mm-hmm. One lost sheep, one lost coin out of nine, that is one lost sheep out of 100, one lost coin out of 10, and one son lost out of 2. So these harmonize pretty nicely. It kind of gives us what the Lord's trying to get at here. Now, I do think, as I mentioned, that the lost lamb and the shepherd is a picture of the coming of the Savior. He came to seek and to save. Now, who those other 99 were, I speculated a little bit, and we'll say a little bit more about it. And then the coin. What's the coin about? What's the one? Well, I think it's the Holy Spirit. On the one hand, it's the Savior who left eternity, came to get, to seek, and to save that which is lost, leaving the 99. And with the woman, she loses the completeness of this headband, I think it was. It was some kind of a garland that she wore. It was beautiful. It was incomplete. I believe this is the daily work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Sometimes we're just not a part of what's going on for the Lord. You ever feel that way? You're sort of out of touch. You get distracted. Jobs will do that to us. Kids will do that to us. Our own fears will do that. And we're kind of lost, like this coin. We actually don't have the power to because it's a coin is an inanimate object, to recognize where we are. Jesus said that I will give you another, what? Helper. A paraclete. I think that's all part of this, what he's trying to convey. The Holy Spirit is wonderful in bringing us back to that, to joining with brothers and sisters, joining first of all with the Lord, and reconnecting us. Something we're not able to do ourselves by merely discipline and our habits. We need his help. So this woman swept it all clean. Have you noticed when you read the Bible how the how the Holy Spirit very often sweeps clean some dirty closet that you might have, or some room that's in your heart, something that you read the Bible and it's like a spotlight just shines right on it. Your heart is out of step. He shines light on it. Not to chase us off, but to draw us back to himself and put us back in the order that he intends for us. I'm so glad this is the Lord's way. Now the Son. So there are the two. Now the larger part of this, and we will read the larger part of this, as we have said numerous times, this is one parable. Jesus said he spoke this parable, but it has three parts. Don't forget that. Ponder that, read that, meditate on that. I'd love to hear what the Lord might show you. So if you're in Luke 15, verse 17, let's pick it up. In verse 17, but when he, that is the younger son, who had foolishly taken what the father had given him, and he wasted it, lost all of it, he said, how many of my father's hired servants? He came to himself. Coming to ourselves is a great event. It was a great event in my life when I came to myself. We come to our senses. And he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare and I perish? I will arise and go to my father and say to him. He already rehearsed what he would say. You know, the prophet Jeremiah said to Israel, when you come, God said to him, come with words. Come with words. Not just words that don't mean anything. Come with real words that speak from your heart. They don't have to be a lot of words. Sometimes it's like David. I think the most sincere prayer I've ever, as a sincere prayer, powerful a prayer that I've read in the Bible, David said in the old King James, it's, help thou me. Yeah. Help me. That's a prayer. Help me. Help me, Lord. But he rehearsed, I've sinned against you, against your authority, against who you are as the head of the house, but also heaven, your kingdom. And I'm no longer to be called worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Now this is true humility. True, deep humility. I'm not worthy to be a son. Imagine any son that was, imagine one of some wealthy person whose son might have done the same thing. And he's squandered what was given to him. Does that son ever really not become his father's son? No. We never really disconnect ourselves from God once we know him. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. So we see here that the Father, let's notice here, because God doesn't do this. The Father in this picture doesn't go to the Son. The Son comes to him. Mm-hmm. Now Christ came to find the lamb that was lost. But when it comes to God's authority and his and the kingdom in which he is the head over in the universe, he doesn't leave his throne. His servants come to him. They serve him. I'm glad Jesus came to get me, but he led me to our Heavenly Father. He redeemed me. I knew he died for me. I'd already accepted that. I knew that that was efficacious, that was effective for me. But now I have an open heaven. I have an open way to my heavenly Father. We are no longer estranged from each other. So this Father, just look at him. And just imagine God doing this. God's a spirit, of course. So, but the Lord had to put this into terms that we could understand in human terms. And just hear the words that are strung together. He ran, he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. Can't you imagine the picture? I always picture him having a long, some sort of robe on, and that old man waiting every day for that boy to come up that road. And he picked it up and ran. As soon as he saw him, he ran to him. Brothers and sisters, this is the greatest restoration in the universe. God lost something that was very precious to him, you and me. Made in his image. We aren't angels. We're going to say something about the angels in a minute. We aren't angels. Angels have a purpose in God's economy, in God's plan. But man had a unique place in God's plan. Now, when I say man, please remember I'm always talking male and female. That's how the Bible puts it. He made them male and female and called them man. It's mankind. We have so conflated and confused, and I'm afraid there are dark forces trying to confuse this whole matter. The Bible makes it very simple. He made them male and female and called them man. Man has two expressions, the male and the female. The female, who can replace the female? Who can replace the man? God was so incredible, incredibly wise in the way that he made this creature called man. So this, you can just imagine the reunion. Fell on his neck, kissed him. So glad to see him. And the son said, Father, I've sinned against you in heaven. But the father said to his servants, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet. So he was barefooted. He must have looked and smelled pretty bad. Don't you think? Yes. Yet we see that this father was undeterred by the smell and the appearance of his son. You know, when the Lord looks at us and we've accepted Christ, that's all he sees. That's all he sees. That's all he smells. It says that we're a fragrant aroma of Christ. To other Christians, it's the smell of life. To the unbeliever, it's the smell of death. They're offended. They don't like it, you know. I mean, it's... Aren't you glad that we are so wonderfully a part of the family of God? God indeed is our Father. The blood of Christ has secured this for us. So he was barefooted. He says, bring the fatted calf here. Kill it. Let's eat and let's celebrate. And this, of course, is a picture of our salvation. Whenever that moment was, in your past and in mine, when I accepted Christ, I was 12 years old at a Church of Christ. And do you know, I believed this verse so much. Well, not this one. There was another verse. I was only 12, but I went to Sunday school. It says that the angels rejoice that when I came up out of the water, do you know what I was trying? I had my ear to tune. Angels singing. I was only 12. I was a dorky kid. What do you think that I heard when I came out of the water?
You must have heard
anything. I didn't hear anything. Yeah. First time as a new Christian that I had to begin to learn, to walk by faith and not by sight. God could have done that. In a moment, he can give us some special, and often he does give us something that's so impactful. We don't forget it. But not according to my desire or my will or what I think. Chances are I would have thought that I got some special visitation, which means I'm a pretty special guy, and it would have sent me down the ego trip road and took years to unwind that. They made Mary for my son. Now let's notice this. And this is the world we live in. This is a description of those who do not know Christ. They killed the fat, for this my son was dead and is now alive. And Paul said in Ephesians, and so such were some of you, dead in your trespasses and sins. You know, we have to remember that when we're talking to others who we long to share Christ with, if they've never really come to Christ or know him, you are dealing with a walking dead person. Your words, your intellect, your clever talk is not enough to break through that shell of death. Only Christ. Only his life through me can do it. The Lord has to speak. He has to be the one who speaks. Not Karl Marx.
No.
Not Thomas Jefferson.
No.
Not Socrates.
No.
Not Aristotle. Not Victor Davis Hanson. Not even Jordan Peterson.
No.
Jesus Christ himself. Now these were men that I rattled off that are great names, some of them very valuable, others evil. We have to remember that we're dealing with a dead creature as we were. This is why prayer makes such a difference. And having brothers and sisters pray for us if we're sharing the gospel or we have a family member who is having a hard time. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That means we need to be alive to the Lord. Sometimes the best thing we can do is not say a word. Just our actions. Believe me, God will shine through us. For this my son was dead, he was lost and is now found. And they began to be merry. Now, as though this was not a wonderful enough that this son was found, he was dead. We are told it was he was dead. Good as dead. But now we're told the second part. Not a lost coin, not a lost lamb, but kind of a I don't know how to characterize him, this older brother. One thing that I have that has helped me is that he was out of sync with his father's heart. Here he lived and served the Lord, his father, all of his life, did everything he wanted, but he didn't really understand that every day he ached over the loss of that boy. Sometimes we can be so, shall we say, I don't know, we can be somewhat callous. And I don't think I've never sensed that in this meeting or with typical brothers and sisters. I don't sense this, but I do know it exists. Christians can be engrossed in their own work and they forget. What is God's interest? We may be hurt over a relative who is lost, who's walking away, who's suffering, but God is suffering even more. He's hurting. He's waiting for the right time to say the right thing. Our times are in his hands. Aren't you glad that's in black, black and white ink on the page? So let's look a minute here at the older brother. He was in the field. Now this, I think, strikes, what do we know about the field? What did Jesus tell us about the field? The field is what?
The world.
It's the world. Now, keep that in mind, because I think this is something to be said, because I don't think this is, many say, and it may be, I'm going to kind of throw a couple of ideas out, that this older son, who is he? Is he the Jews? Is he the audience that had already rejected him? Or who else is it? Now, I don't think it was the Jews. I think the Lord had someone else in mind. Now, but yet at the same time, Nicodemus would definitely fall under this. Was Nicodemus busy in the field? I would say yes. How about Simeon or Simon? Simeon and Anna at the Lord's birth when he came into the dedication. We are told that Simeon was waiting for the consummation. So there were some. They were busy. They were alive to the Lord. They were in the field. They were working in the Lord's vineyard faithfully. You know, we don't all have to fall away from the Lord and then come back to him to be his child, or that's a necessary experience in our life. Does that make sense? Not everyone does this. So I think there's some application there. But I don't think it's all of Israel. I don't think it was a good number. Certainly the ones who at the beginning of this parable who were very angry because the sinners and the publicans were coming to him. Remember, this is the same group that the Lord had already said that your house is left unto you what?
Desolate.
Or woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. No, this boy had no, this young man, the older brother, he had no. He followed his father's guidance, his father's will, all that the father wanted, he followed, and he did it. So he called one of the servants, we are told. He hears loud music and dancing. He's out in the field working. And of course, there's this incredible celebration going on. Must have been out in the field a long time to have killed the fatted calf, prepared it, cooked it, and everybody's sitting down making merry. He must have been out there a long time. And he said to him, he asked one of the servants, and he said, your brother has come because he has received him safe and sound. Your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father again, here is our Heavenly Father. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. And he answered and said, lo, these many years I've been serving you, the son says. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, now here I think we begin to see what his attitude was. It was not his what?
It
was not his brother. There was a kind of callous, a kind of distant. He's not worthy to be my brother. You took the words right out of my mouth, Ernie. But as soon as this son of yours came out, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And then, of course, these wonderful words from the Father. And this is God speaking. Son, you are always with me. Now I have to ask, who, and this couldn't be Israel either, but I want to propose something, because I'm learning. I like to think I'm a learner. I think I know everything. I don't know much of anything, but I do try, and I'm interested in things like this. Who that we know in Scripture has always been with God, served Him faithfully, has an interest in eternity to come, currently serves in ways that we are told minister to the heirs of salvation. A third of them fell. Now, I think it's very possible that Jesus, at the Godhead, God was speaking to the whole of His creation. These angels do all His will. You know, that's what David sings a psalm, I forget. They do all of His will. Gabriel. Remember what Gabriel said to Zechariah? How can these things be? And Gabriel, with shocked, he said, I am Gabriel who stands before the living God. And of course he was struck mute for a time. See, I think possibly what we're being shown here, this certainly includes any human being, but it also includes these creatures, these beings that are called angels, a third of whom fell. But many of them didn't. Now, we are made a little lower than the angels. Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. Now, let me remind us. We are not to worship angels. Which book tells us this clearly?
Hebrews
and Colossians, actually. Mm-hmm. Bob's been going through it. But brothers and sisters, I think when we talk about this parable of seeking to save that which was to save and to get back which belonged to Him, God, we belong to Him. But I also think that he was telegraphing to the angels, you have been faithful. You have stood for me. Some didn't. Now, I don't know that this is strictly true, but I just have a feeling that they are included in this. And we will be working with them. Do you know in Revelation, we are told, well, in fact, we can go to the Gospels. Jesus says that one of these little ones, their angel what? Beholds the face of their Heavenly Father every day. Do you know you have an angel that beholds the face of God? And the word angel means minister. They have an integral part in the kingdom. And we're not to exalt them. We might be tempted to worship them. And John in Revelation bowed down to one. He said, get up, I'm like you. Now, I think that's an interesting statement too. I'm like you. They are not redeemed human beings. Let me give you another verse. Hebrews says that he gives aid. He gives not aid to angels, but to the seed of Abraham. Do you know God does not even give aid to unbelievers? I don't know how that all works out other than his mercy. But he gives aid to the seed of Abraham. Who's the seed of Abraham? All that believe. All that believe. Noah believed God. Let's go before Abraham. He had Abrahamic faith before Abraham. I believe Adam had faith. He called Eve. He named her Eve because she was the mother of the living. I think he believed the promise that out of her, the seed of the woman would be the Redeemer. Now that's my own, and I'm not alone. There's a lot who believe this, and I believe it's true. That was his one declaration of faith. Do you know that there are many who believe Adam He didn't make a declaration of faith. I think there you have it. But he gives aid to the seed of Abraham, not to angels. Now, I don't know, and none of us know, and it's hidden from us in the scripture, what our relationship is going to be with these beings, but it will be integral. We are given specific insight in certain cases of their interaction with the redeemed. I can think only of the Lord Jesus in the garden. Here was the incarnate Word of God, God in the flesh, and yet who ministered to him?
Angel.
An angel. Do you know that he says in Revelation, Jesus tells John, I have sent my angel. I wish I could go through all these verses, but I hope you'll remember and maybe go look at it. He actually refers, the Lord Jesus has an angel. He's glorified. He's on his throne. He's ruling over all. And yet he says, my angel. And he sent it as the messenger. So these angels have an active role in the redemptive work, and they will for all eternity. Now, the one thing that they don't know, though, they don't know what it means to be fallen and then redeemed. Now, I don't understand why, when you look at the Gospels and you hear an angel or a fallen angel says, we know who you are. You remember that? Channeling through that man at the Gadarenes? You are the Holy One of God. That was a confession of who Christ was, yet it did not help him. For a human being, if you do that, what are its effects? Eternal salvation. Now, these are mysteries. But they're there, and I think if we put them together logically, there's a lot more going on than we are told. But also, I think, especially in this parable, why did the Lord mention it? Possibly that these he had reference to them is that he was assuring them that their faithfulness to him would be rewarded. God always reminds his creatures of his faithfulness. We don't know how he communicates with them. Now, I'm talking outside of the human race. I believe that animals know their maker. Isaiah says in chapter 1, he says, the ox knows its owner, but my people do not know me. The ox knows. How does the ox know? How does my dog know? I can't communicate with my dog. Actually, I can. I really, really love my dog.
Oh, it's true.
Too much. But God has, and by the way, to kind of add to that picture, the cherubim have four faces. What are the four faces? The eagle, the ox, the lion, and the man. Now, each of those are the testicular head in the creation. The eagle is he's the big bird. We have a house in Colorado. And last year, Nahum, my son, we went there, and we have a pond that's in the middle of where we live. And the geese, this time of year, there's hundreds of them come in. They come in like bomber formations. I mean, and they are bombing, if you know what I mean. They are, yeah, they're not so loved by the residents, but and they come anyway. And last year, and the pond freezes from the shore out to the middle, and usually the middle doesn't freeze over. We don't get that cold. And last year, Naeem and I were walking. It was so different for us because we're from Southern California, and we don't see this stuff again, you know, very often. And there were hundreds of geese, and all of a sudden there was this huge ruckus. It was two bald eagles nailed about probably a 25-pound goose and proceeded to take it apart out on the frozen ice. And all the geese, hundreds of them, went nuts. And we actually watched these two eagles working together. I mean, they really are. It was so, it absolutely was moving to me. I felt bad. Of course, the goose had a bad day. but for me, it was just an incredible sight to watch. But how about the lion, king of the beast?
Yeah.
Or the ox. So all the animals, listen, God has made a covenant with these animals. Now, he didn't make a covenant with them like he does us, where we acknowledge the covenant he's made. And that covenant is, if you trust me, I will save you. Because you can't save yourself. These animals do not acknowledge that, because they don't have the same interaction or the same, in our creation, we were made in the image of God. We actually can have our own will. And they do too. It's all really, really kind of, it's all really just way beyond us. We think we understand it. We don't. But here's the bottom line. I think this is showing us the greater picture that who these were. I think God was reminding, and Jesus was reminding them and reminding us, I've made a covenant. This older son who felt out, well, I've always been faithful. God has not forgotten them. Don't be cruel to animals. In fact, I think Proverbs says something about a man who is cruel to his donkey, I think.
Yeah.
It's a bad reflection. They are put into our care. We are the, imagine the power God has given to mankind. What is man that thou art mindful of him? You've put everything under his feet. So brothers and sisters, I wish I had a golden tongue to express what's on my heart about this. That when Jesus came and redeemed and found the lost, the Holy Spirit comes, puts things back in order in my life, not just once, continually bringing me into order with the brothers and sisters and my Heavenly Father. It's all about His household. It's all about His house. That great house that we are in, it's a patriarchy. And it includes all of His creation, not just us. His focus at this time is on us. Yet, I think He was telling them, and He said, Son, you've always been with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, the width, the breadth, the length, the height. Paul finishes that for us and says, the love of Christ, the depth of it. We thank you for coming to get us. And the whole creation that lies.